I came to Buckley Road Baptist Church 27 years ago. And 27 years ago, how old were you, Matt?
I'm 31 now, so four.
He was quite a young man back then, 4 years old. Amen. And so we did. We watched him grow up and watch God use him, and as he went through his teenage years, and nobody was sure. He wasn't sure what was going to happen. His parents weren't sure. His brother wasn't. Nobody was sure what's going to happen with Matt. And then in his senior year of school, God just got a hold of his heart. And we saw all that happen, and we praised the Lord with his family for what God was doing. And now to see this church here. 3 years ago, we were able to make a trip out from Arizona back here to our home church and preach in some of the churches. So we were here 3 years ago. And I couldn't help it. I went down to the bathroom and came upstairs, and I admired that beautiful electric box.
Amen.
That 3 years ago, Brother Matt and I put that electric box in. I was preaching here 3 years ago, and the lights kept going out. And is there anybody here that remembers when the lights used to go out? Uh-huh. Okay, a few of you, yeah. And I was preaching along, and the lights were going out. I said to Brother Matt, and then everything was going out. I said, what's going on? And he said, well, we got a little problem, you know, like that. And I said, well, let's take a look at it. And I went down there, and I opened up what was there, and I said, brother, this place is going to burn down. I mean, it was really, the wiring was really scary. And so we went out and bought some stuff and came back and redid that and put that in. And praise the Lord, I'm so glad, because I really believed it was going to burn down. Amen. So we're glad that we were able to just be a part with him. Just good to get out here during the week and work with him then. And so we have really enjoyed over the years having the relationship we've had. Praise the Lord for this church being here, a lighthouse here in this area. Well, we're in the book of the Revelation tonight. I don't know what your Christian experience has been. I have been saved for over 40 years. Just this last May, I turned 50. And I'm using that as an excuse for everything now. Okay? I tell people, you know, that's why, you know, I used to be able to stand up and sit down without making as much noise as I make now. And, and I used to be able to remember things better than I do now. But now I tell everybody, it's that's what it is. It's 50, so I have an excuse now. Amen. And but here in the book of the Revelation, in my Christian experience, as I remember it, I don't remember a lot of preaching out of the book of the Revelation. Now, I have heard, and the little bit of preaching I have heard out of the book of the Revelation, I'd say probably 9 out of 10 messages that I've ever heard from the book of the Revelation have dealt with the letters to the churches. In chapters 2 and 3 of the book of the Revelation, there are 7 letters to 7 local churches that Jesus dictated to John, and they were sent to the churches. Well, the whole book is addressed to the churches. Chapter 1 of Revelation. He said, this revelation of Jesus Christ by God through his servant to Jesus Christ, down here to John, he said, and to the churches. It's addressed to the churches. You can't argue with that. God said it in black and white. Addressed to the churches. In chapter 1, John saw Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, he described him. And he said, one of the things he said that he saw about Jesus was that he was over there hanging out in the middle of 7 candlesticks. Jesus said, those are the churches. Jesus was abiding among the churches. I mean, when you read the book of the Revelation, you can't help but realize, boy, God's putting a lot of importance on the church. On the churches, the local assemblies. And so, and he said churches, you know. I mean, he said they're local assemblies, they're groups. That's what Jesus Christ started. And so he had that going on there, and John was seeing that. And so that was in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, God gave to John a basic 3-point outline of this book. In chapter 1, you'll see it there, down around over at verses 18, 19, down through there. You'll see in chapter 1 where he said to John, he said, John, here's what I want you to do. Write the things which you've seen. Point 1. Write the things which you have seen. Well, John did that. What had he seen up to that point? He had seen the revealed Christ. And I got news for you. Jesus looked a whole lot different when John saw him there than what he had seen him the last time. I mean, so much different. John fell down like a dead man, the Bible says. Now you think about this. During his earthly ministry, who knew Jesus better than John? I don't know if there is anybody. If I search my Bible, how do I come up with an answer if somebody said, well, now this person was closer to Jesus than John? I don't know I could find anybody. They didn't call him John the Beloved for nothing. I mean, he was probably the closest person to Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. And here he is on the Isle of Patmos, and he turned around after he heard a voice like many waters and a great trumpet. He turned around to see that voice, and he described what he saw. Head and hair white, like wool. Eyes like piercing fire. A sword coming out of his mouth, which was the Word. A golden breastplate about him. And his feet like burned brass out of a furnace, and a robe, a priestly and kingly robe to his feet. He saw all of that. And he described him, and he said, he was fierce looking. I fell at his feet like a dead man. Boy, a big difference than the way he came the first time, huh? Remember the way he came the first time? Lowly, like a servant. Remember that? He's not coming back that way. Not coming back that way. When he was here, he was lowly. He was a servant. He took all the guff this world could dish out. When he comes back, nobody's going to be dishing out any guff to him then. You wait and see. I see people, walking around town now. You see people. I don't even know where this came from. I have no idea what it's about. But they wear shirts and all it says is this: fear this. I'm thinking, I don't know what that means. I read the book of the Revelation, I say, fear this. You wait till he comes back. I'll show you something to fear. John, who knew him personally, was scared to death of him. Fell down like a dead man. Till Jesus came over and put his hand on him and said, fear not. Fear not, John. And got him up. So he gave him a 3-point outline. Write the things which you've seen. Well, that didn't take long. Chapter 1 pretty much took care of that. He said, then write the things which are. What are the things which are? He explains that in the next verse. In the very next verse, he said, the candlesticks are the churches, and the stars in my right hand are the angels of the churches, the messengers to the churches. Somebody said, well, those have to be real angels. No, you don't understand. Think about this. Angels nowadays, today, angels always do God's bidding. 5 of these 7 got rebuked. Now, they're not angels. The word angel means messenger. They're the pastors of those churches, the messengers to those churches. And 5 out of 7 of them got rebuked. So just so you know. But anyway, he said, that's the R. Well, what is the R? What is happening right now? The things which are the things which are happening right now. The church age. That's what was happening right then. John was in the church age. He's about 60 years old. You know, the church age was. This is about 90 A.D. as they figure, and John's probably in his 90s. And he's on that island, and he's probably the last apostle alive. And so he said, write the things which are. And then you see him giving the 7 letters to the churches. To the churches. That's what we're doing right now, folks. We're living in the R times. We're in the church age. This is the things which are right now. Read those. Take time. Stop and make it a devotional day. Just take those 2 chapters and read those messages to the churches. Get the central idea of each message. 7-point outline by Jesus Christ. 7's that number of completion. You know what that is? That's his message to the church age. Read it sometime. Good stuff. Good stuff. And so he said, write the things which are. Then he gave him 3. Then write the things which shall be hereafter. You know, I looked up that word hereafter in the Greek. And I studied it out thoroughly. You know what that word hereafter means? The things that are after here.
Yeah.
That's what it means. In other words, right now, the things that are, that's the church age. He said, oh, by the way, write down the things that are going to happen after the church age. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, you hear a shout, a trumpet that says, come up hither. And you know what he said to him? It's time for the things which are hereafter. Jesus said to John, now we're going to talk about the next age. The things that are hereafter. The next age. And so chapter 4, verse 1 starts the next age, folks. We're still living in the things that are. But I got news for you. These things that will be hereafter, they're getting real close. They're getting real close, folks. So anyway, chapter 4, John gets in here and he describes, he says, a door was open and I went in. Let me just ask you this. You ever heard people talk about, you know, all the astronauts, they went up there and we have sent telescopes deep into space and we've searched out all this space. There's no heaven. And they say, we never saw anything like that. Well, of course not. The door's not open. If he opened the door, you'd see it. And here, he opened the door. They say, we were looking. Well, of course you can't see it. He's got the door shut. But here, he opened the door. And John said, we went in. And John saw it. And John described what he saw in chapter 4. And he said, there was a throne. Wow, was there a throne. Now, let me just make sure you understand this. This is not the throne that's in the church age. Did you say that again? Right now in the church age, there's a throne in heaven. Do you know of any place in your Bible where you are invited to come to that throne? There's a place in Hebrews. And he invites you to come to that throne. Do you know what he calls that throne? That place where you can come and find mercy and help in time of need? The throne of grace. All you ought to hear how he describes this throne here in chapter 4. It's no throne of grace. Not what's described in chapter. You know what's described in chapter 4? Lightnings and thunderings and loud voices of judgment coming out of this throne. Ooh, that's scary. It's going to be. Here's what I'm saying to you. Come to the throne now. There's a throne of grace right now. That's the throne you want to be coming to. You wait till that day, you're in trouble. You better come to the throne now. And I know probably everybody here has made their profession of knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. But you've probably got some relatives and some friends. You need to get them to the throne. You don't want them having to come to this throne. Not chapter 4's throne. Not after this church age ends. Bring them to the throne of grace. Bring them to Jesus Christ now. Bring them now. And so John describes that and he says, and there's a throne, it's a magnificent throne in chapter 4, and there's 24 lesser thrones around it. Smaller ones, smaller seats. Those seats mean seat of power, even as a throne. In fact, the Greek word for that seat is thronos. So I mean, you know, that's what it's talking about, lesser thrones. 24 of them around the throne. Folks, let me just tell you this. If you want to study the book of the Revelation, do not go out and buy a bunch of books about the book of the Revelation. If you buy 12 books about the book of the Revelation, you will have 12 crazy ideas about who the 24 elders are. I'm not kidding you. Read the Bible. In the book of the Revelation, in chapter 1, and then it repeats it in chapter 5, he already said that he has made us priests and kings. Who? Those who have washed their robes in the blood have been made priests and kings. How are they dressed? Kingly crowns and priestly robes. And there's 24 of them. Well, then look up. Did God ever divide anything up into 24 before? If you go back, the only place I found it in the Bible, go back. And David divided up the priesthood into 24 courses in the Old Testament to take care of things. I'm just telling you, read your Bible and it'll tell you. God gives descriptions of things that are to come. And all that stuff in the Old Testament, when he was doing that stuff, all of it has meaning. And you go back and go, oh, 24. Then you look here, oh, 24. And then later it says, when it asks about 24 elders, these are those that have washed their robes in the blood. These are representative of the redeemed, me. That's what they represent. They're 24 elders that represent the redeemed. And so they're around the throne. Then there's four beasts. They've got four faces. You can ask your pastor if you don't know about it, but those four faces line up with the four Gospels. All it means is this: those four faces reflect God. The four Gospels gave you four pictures of God, of Jesus Christ. And those four faces of those four beasts represent those four aspects. And so you can see that. And they're there, and they're flying around with their multiple wings, and they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." And when they cry that, the elders that represent the redeemed cast their crowns at his feet. They just keep doing it over and over again. So I guess then the beasts, you know, they take a break from crying, "Holy, holy, holy," and the elders must go get their crowns and put them back on and get back and say, "Let's do it again." And so then the beasts come in and say, "Holy, holy, holy," and they cast their crowns at his feet. And they go, "Let's do it again." And they go back and they get them again, you know. And they do it repeatedly. And they're doing this around the throne. And so, if you study the book of the Revelation, let me tell you this. Don't study it for the wow factor. I've never had a book more requested by people. "Couldn't we study the book of the Revelation?" Everybody want to study the book of the Revelation. Why? A wow factor. Oh, it's going to be spooky. Oh, we're going to hear things never heard. It's going to be weird. It's going to be you know. They want to hear about all that weird stuff in the book of the Revelation. There's a reason to study the book of the Revelation. Get your philosophy straight. What's philosophy? Let me just tell you right now. I need simple explanations. Here's a simple explanation. Do you know how you got here? Do you know why you're here? Do you know where you're going? Now, if you can tell me what you believe about, how did you get here? You know what I mean? I mean, how did you get on this planet? How did you get here? How did you come into existence? If you can tell me what you believe about that, and then you can tell me, well, what do you believe? Why are you here? Now, if you can tell me that, and then you can tell me this, where are you going? I will know your philosophy if you tell me that. That's your philosophy, folks. In a nutshell, right there. And everything about your life is going to be based on it. So if you can tell me that, you know what? Without the book of the Revelation, we wouldn't be complete. We just wouldn't, folks. We would not be complete. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. Very last verse of chapter 4, verse 11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Now listen to this. Watch out now. Think about philosophy. "For thou hast created all things." Hey, you know what? I can tell you how you got here. Yeah. I know how I got here. How'd you get here? "For thou hast created all things." He made me. How did you get here? God made me. All right, how about this? Why are you here? Let's read on. "And for thy pleasure, they are and were created." I know why I'm here. I'm here to please the Lord. For His pleasure, to please Him. So I can tell you right now, I know how I got here. I got here because He made me. I know why I'm here. I'm here to please Him. And for the rest of this book, tells me where I'm going. You know what? And if you're not saved, tells you where you're going too. All right, so what I'm telling you is this. You need to study this book because it rounds out your philosophy. It'll fix what ails you, all right? It'll show you the whole picture. And so we need to know it. Well, here, we're going to get into chapter 5 and just read these first six verses. Chapter 5, now listen, folks, the scene has not changed. Chapter 4, a door is open. John goes in and he sees the throne room of heaven. He describes the throne. He describes the one that sits on the throne, the 24 elders that surround him, the beasts that fly around, and all that's happening, and the thunderings and lightnings that are coming out of the throne, and the judgments, and all of that. And all of that has been described. And then in chapter 5, he says, "And." And. So he says, "I'm still there. I'm still looking. So let me give you a little more detail. I've told you some of the stuff. But here's some more detail." Chapter 5, verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld." He came and said, "Behold," he said, "look over there." He said, "So I did." Verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Let's just stop right there. Folks, here's what I want us to see tonight. This is not an ordinary book. That book that he saw in the right hand of him that was on the throne was not a bound book like this. See how this is shaped? It opens like this. It's bound here. That's not that way that book was. That book was rolled up as a scroll. And this is what they did. They had them usually some kind of a dowel rod over here with the parchment attached. And they would write. And they would write a certain section. And they'd roll that up. And they sealed that. Then in this particular book, they wrote some more. Then they rolled that up and they sealed that. Then they wrote some more. Seven times they sealed it. So if somebody was holding it up, you'd see right on the edge. You could count seven seals right there, visible for you to see. Right on the edge. This was a seven sealed book. So if you were to start opening the seals, you'd open it up and you'd reveal so much. You'd open it up, you'd reveal so much, and that's where you'd go on. About this. Not an ordinary book. It has got these seals and you can see it. But even if you're just a casual reader of the Bible, you can't read chapter 5 and not come up with this point. Obviously, that book is important. That book is obviously very, very important. Let me tell you why. Look down at verse 9. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Listen again to what it says. It says that one was found who was worthy. And then they sing a song about him, and they say this about him in the book. They said, "You're worthy to open the book because," look at the verse, "because you've redeemed us." You're worthy because you're the Redeemer. Listen to me tonight. This book is a book of redemption. That's what this book is. You can read all about it, but this book is a book of redemption. And that's exactly what it is. And let me just tell you this. This earth is in serious need of redemption. I'm telling you right now, it's in serious need. Look down at verse 10. "And has made us unto our God kings and priests." Now listen to this. "And we shall reign on the earth." Everybody knows that "shall" is future tense. We shall reign on the earth. Folks, what that means is, you know, we're not reigning yet. Not reigning yet. The come up hither has just happened, and the book's about to be opened. And he says, we're not reigning yet. Well, I got news for you right now. Do you think Christians are in charge of this world right now? No, not anybody in here believes that, do we? No, we don't believe that. This world's not being run by Christians right now. Christians are not on top. They're not running the show. No, that's not what's happening. That's not what's happening at all. Who is the God of this world? Yeah, go ahead and say it out loud. Who's the God of this world? Satan is. We know that to be a Bible fact, don't we? He's the God of this world right now. Guess what? He stole it. He's a thief. This world wasn't made for him. God made us. Go back to the Garden of Eden. You know what happened? A deceiver, an interloper came in. And now he's the God of this world. He's the prince of this world. But it's not rightfully his. This world's in some serious need of redemption. I'm talking about this planet. Yeah. The redeemed at this point are already gone. We're pictured as what the Bible describes as thousands times thousands and more thousands already there. But the world, if we're going to rule and reign and Jesus Christ is going to set up his kingdom, something's got to be done. Because this place is a mess. That book is a book of redemption. Now listen again. Over in chapter 11, just real quickly, take a peek there. You're right in the same book, but chapter 11. And look what it says here in verse 15. Now, the book's got seven seals, which then are going to reveal seven trumpets and then seven bowls or vials. And I think most of us have at least heard that before. All this is going to come to pass. But listen to this. Verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Here's what I'm going to tell you. There's a point in the future where the kingdoms of this world are going to be now his kingdom. That is going to happen. But there's some stuff that's got to happen first. And it's in a sealed book. There's some things that have to be done to redeem this planet to the point where he's going to rule and reign on it. Now, all you got to do is turn to Romans chapter 8. And you don't have to turn there tonight, but you can just kind of write it down. Romans 8, 19 through 22 will explain to you this. That this very creation is groaning and moaning, waiting for the redemption.
Yeah, that's right.
The planet is. The animal kingdom is. When God made the Garden of Eden, did you know that there was no dread of men in animals? Did you know that? There was no fear of man in animals. And animals did not fear each other. They do now. And folks, listen. The little critters out there are getting tired of living in fear. This planet is moaning and groaning, waiting for the redemption, waiting to be redeemed. And there's a book in heaven that's got some details of a plan that God's got to redeem this planet so that he can rule and reign on it. Now, it's there in Romans 8, you see that. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. Now that's just the truth. I'll go ahead and say it again. The very best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And you get into something, like I said, I get in there and I'm looking at this 24 elders and boy, you start reading all the nonsense everybody says and I'm like, let me just look in the Bible. Is there any place where God used the number 24? And I got back there and I saw it. And it was when he divided up the priest. And he even over those 24 sectors of Israel put leaders to be in the king's stead. So you could say he divided up like kings and priests and 24. And then I see that he's made us kings and priests. And they're dressed as kings and priests. And I was like, well, that fits. You can see what God's word says about that. So you begin to look at this and say, this thing of a sealed book, has God already given us a picture of that? Jeremiah. Go back to the book of Jeremiah. Let's read some verses together here. Jeremiah chapter 32. You're going to want to read this. Take a minute. Go ahead. Go back to the center of your Bible. Find the major prophets. Turn to Jeremiah. Look at chapter 32. And you need to see this. Let me just tell you this. In Jeremiah 32, they already know they're about to go into captivity. They're going to get hauled away. So Jeremiah's cousin God tells him, your cousin's going to come to sell you a piece of property. This is a poor time to be buying property, folks. They're about to go into captivity. This is not a buyer's market, all right? And so, but God says to Jeremiah, you buy it anyway, because I've got a lesson to teach. So Jeremiah says, all right. Now listen, here it is. Jeremiah 32 will begin in verse 7. Behold, Hanamel the son of Shalem, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. Now, we don't have time to get into it all, but God told Israel, you don't just sell the inheritance I gave you. That stays in your family. And I don't know if you understand about the right of redemption. If you read the book of Ruth, you'd get some of that. All right, the right of redemption. And also, if you remember, King Ahab wanted to take Naboth's vineyard. He said, sell me your vineyard. And Naboth said, I'm not allowed to sell you that vineyard. You're not my family. God said, you don't do that. You don't take God's inheritance and sell it for a profit. And if I'm in such bad shape that I have to sell my land temporarily, God made provision that somebody in my family has the right of redemption to buy it back. And then every 7 years comes back anyway. I'm just saying, God was serious about it. We don't have time to get into all the ramifications of that, but that's a beautiful picture too. But God said, don't give away the inheritance I gave you. Don't take what I have given you lightly. Well, that's a lesson for us as Christians. My goodness, we'll get it. Well, we're not going to preach that message, I promise. We're going to go on with this one. All right. So he said, hey, the right to buy it is thine. All right, now verse 8. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison. By the way, Jeremiah's in prison. According to the word of the Lord. And he said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine, buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Jeremiah said, God told me that was going to happen, and sure enough, it happened. Verse 9. And I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence. Now you do know what that means. That means he wrote it down. You know what script is. He subscribed script. He wrote it. He wrote it down. I subscribed the evidence and sealed it. He rolled that thing up and he put a seal on it. You mean the evidence is in a sealed book? Let's read on. I sealed it and took two witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase. Well, I hope you're getting this. The evidence of the purchase, that's what was sealed in the book. He said, I took that, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. See, there was two books. One was just an open record of who owns that piece of property over there. Well, let's check the record book. It's Jeremiah. Jeremiah owns that. Oh, okay. Well, how much did he pay for it, and what does it cost? Oh, you're not allowed to see that. Why? Because that's sealed in a book. Well, how can we get into that? Only Jeremiah can open that. Why? He's the rightful redeemer. Only the Redeemer can open the seal. So we can't look in there. Nope. Can't look in there. Why? He's the Redeemer. It says so in this book. This book says it's his and he's the one, only one that can open that seal. Verse 12. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. So he said, I did it all legal and good, and I sealed the one, and the other was the open book. Verse 13, and I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. What did God say? Put this sealed book away, because someday we're going to open the seals and we're buying this back. Now, I don't know if that excites you, but I started looking at the book of the Revelation. I started looking at the picture God gave me here, and I say, oh, man, this is getting exciting. This is just getting plumb exciting. God says, put it away because we're buying it back. We're going to buy it back. He's already said it, and he said that's what's going to happen. So back in our text in Revelation chapter 5, if you go back there, you will read this in chapter 5 in our text that the Bible says that John saw the sealed book, but then he said that there was a strong angel in verse 2 proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? The angel's going back and forth. Who is worthy? Come forth if you're worthy. Who's worthy? And John's saying, that's the proof of the purchase. John's saying, I'm in my 90s and all my brethren, the other 11, they're all dead. I'm the only one left. In this world, they hated my Christ, and he, just like he said, if they hated him, they've hated us. And they've treated us terrible. And they've kicked us around, and they're mocking the name of my Savior. And John said, this whole world needs to be redeemed. And the price is in that book. But now nobody can open the book. He said, they looked all through heaven, and they checked out every man. And no man in heaven could open the book. And then they looked on the earth. And in all the earth, no man could open the book. Then they said they looked under the earth. I think that's a reference to hell myself. That's just my personal opinion. But he said, and no man was found there that could open the book. My friend, let me tell you something. That's because only the Redeemer could open the book. And let me tell you something. Let me tell you why no man could ever open that book. Because there's never been a man born of man on this earth that was not in need of redemption himself. Every one of us was born in need of redemption. And so they couldn't open the book. Why? Because you can't be a redeemer. You need to be redeemed. And so no one was found that could open the book. And so John's just bawling his eyes out. Oh no, they can't open the book. This place is never going to be redeemed. Then one of the elders comes over and puts his hand on it. John, weep not. Folks, let me tell you something. There's a rejoicing thing that you can think about tonight. Your neighbors that aren't saved, your family that's not saved, the people you work with that aren't saved, you know what? There's a Redeemer. There's a Redeemer. And this old world beats people up and sin is mean to people. You can go to them and say, hey, weep not. There's a Redeemer. There's a Redeemer. And so what did he say? He said, John, weep not. And then he told him why. He said, and this is great. Look, I just want you to see this in verse 5. He said, weep not. Behold. Behold means what? Look over there and see something. That's what behold means. Behold means look at something. We all know that, what that word means. So he says, look, John, look. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Now wait a minute. In the next verse, John says, so I looked. The elder came over to him and said, John. I bet John was down on his face just crying. And the elder said, John, weep not. John, look over there, the Lion. John, the Lion, the Root of David. John said, so I looked. The next verse, look what he said in verse 6. And I beheld, I did what he said, I looked. But John said, he looked over there and he said, look over there. John said, I don't see a lion. I don't see anybody that looks like King David. John said, you know what I see? I see a lamb.
Yeah, good.
Listen, folks. Listen to what he said. He said, and I beheld, and in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Listen to this. As it had been slain. Listen to what he said that he saw. I saw a lamb, and it looked like somebody had killed it. You say, well, that's what it says. It said as if it had been slain. It was a lamb that was bearing the marks of having been killed. But you know what he said? He said, but then I realized, that's the Redeemer. And he said, we can open the book. We can open the book. Why? Because we found the Redeemer. You know what the Redeemer says? I can open the book. Why? Because the evidence will prove I paid the purchase price.
Yeah. Good.
See, the evidence back in Jeremiah was the evidence of the purchase. And Jesus said, I can open the book. Why? Well, we'll open it and we'll see that the evidence shows that I paid the purchase price. He's the Redeemer. I don't know if you've ever heard this little story. Maybe you have. But I want you to hear it here tonight. Just illustrates the point. Hooks, a little boy. His daddy had taught him some wood crafting and some woodwork. And he said, Dad, you think I could build a boat? I'd like a boat about 2 foot long. I'd like this boat. And his dad said, sure, son, I'll get you the plans and I'll help you any way I can. And boy, that little boy put his heart and soul in that. He worked so hard and he built this boat. Beautiful little boat. It was a sailboat, about that long. And you know, it had the keel underneath it, had the sail on top. And he set it all up and he was so excited. There was a stream not far from his house that ran along. And so the boy went out there and he tied a string to his boat. And he put it in and he'd run along the bank as far as he could run with it. He'd sail his boat down the stream. Then he'd pull it back to him and he'd take it back up here upstream. And he'd put it in again and he'd sail that boat and he'd run along with the string. You know, and then he'd get so far where he couldn't go any further. He'd pull it back in. He'd do that. And he was doing that and the string came loose off the boat. And the boy was just heartbroken. He tried to run as far as he could downstream, but then the bank got to where you couldn't run on it, and it was too steep. And so he tried to run around, and by the time he ran around, he couldn't see where the boat was, and it was gone. Oh, he was heartbroken. He was just dejected. He felt terrible. About a week later, he and his dad were walking through the little downtown and went by the toy store, and he saw his boat in the window. His boat, right there in the window for sale. He got so excited, he ran in and said, sir, that's my boat. I made that boat. And the proprietor said, son, I'm sorry, that's not your boat. Yes, I made that boat. He said, son, a fisherman was down on the river, and he said out of a little side creek running into the river, that boat came out just a little while back last week, and he saw that it was nicely made, so he picked it up, he brought it in here, and I bought it from him. He said, son, if you want that boat, you're going to have to pay the price. And that boy looked at that, and he looked at his daddy, and his daddy said, well, son. He went home, boy, he broke open the piggy bank. He smashed that thing, counted it all up. He was just a little bit short. He said, Dad, I'll work, I'll do whatever. And so he worked around the house real hard for a couple days and earned the rest of the money. And boy, then he took off back down there for the toy store. He went in there and said, sir, I've got the money. He said, all right, son. So he took the money, and that boy grabbed up that boat. And as he walked out that door, he said, you're mine, you're twice mine. I made you. And I bought you.
Amen.
Let me tell you something, folks. The Redeemer made us and He bought us. And you know what? He's worthy to open the book. Oh, listen. Do your friends, do your family, do your coworkers, do they know about the Redeemer? That throne of grace is going bye-bye, folks. I'm telling you. The time's coming to an end. Our time is short on this earth. I'm convinced of it more than I've ever been. But our time on this earth is short. Do they know about the Redeemer? Because all this is going to happen. It's all going to happen. Do they know about Him? Let's do this. Keep your Bibles open. Let's stand together. See, only the rightful owner could open that book. Only the Redeemer. They look for somebody and said, who can do it? Well, only the Redeemer. They had to find the Redeemer. Bless God, they found one. They found the Redeemer. But tonight as we end this service, and let's just do this. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. I don't know if you know the tune that somebody put to this. Wonderful little verse, wonderful chorus that they put to it. But if you do, sing it with me tonight. Chapter 4, verse 11. Because you know something? It tells us who's worthy. And it tells us why we were put here. Chapter 4, verse 11 goes like this. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created, hast all things created, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created, for thou art worthy, O Lord. Is Jesus Christ the worthy one in your life tonight? Pastor, why don't you come?